marriage is a covenant. It's not just a simple promise. It's not just a contractual thing. It's a covenant, something deep and something meaningful. And he says to him, look, to your offspring, I'm going to give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of Euphrates. And so he says, look, I am going to give you something. And of course, then Abraham has to wait. He has to wait. But we have this idea of the betrothal in the scriptures. So then we go to the wedding ceremony, right? We have the wedding ceremony. Jewish wedding ceremony consists of these things. The mikvah, or the washing of the bride. It's a ceremonial cleansing. The expectation of the bride. The blowing of the shofar, a horn. And the chuppah, okay? Which is kind of that picture of that canopy over the bride and groom. So what is the mikvah of God? Well, after the Israelites had been taken into captivity and they had grown to a numerous nation, God then says to them, be consecrated this day. Let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down onto Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So he says to them, the mikvah is, I want you to consecrate yourselves. Well, we're consecrated as Christians, right? Through the coming of the Holy Spirit. We have been made clean as the bride of Christ. Now, it goes on to the expectations of the bride. And we see this kind of clearly from this parable that Jesus says of the 10 virgins, all right? And I don't want you to get caught up with the 10 brides, all right? It's culturally. And so what we have here is we have this groom, and he is going to have 10 brides. And he is gone, and he is preparing a place for them, and they're waiting for him. Now, they all have a lamp, and on this lamp it's lit so that when he comes, out of all the people that will be gathered there, he will know who his bride is. The problem is that in the waiting, five of the brides, the virgins, their lamp goes out. Well, they're concerned because if their lamp goes out, he's not going to know them as their bride. And so they go to the other five and said, hey, will you share with us the oil? And they say, no, then we won't have enough. Go to the market and buy some more oil. So they do. And while they're gone, the bride comes. And so the moral of the story that Jesus says is you better be ready when the groom comes. Well, the Israelites at Mount Sinai had to deal with that too, because it had been a long time when Moses was up with God. And what did they do? What did they do? They committed idolatry. They committed adultery with a golden calf. They were not cleaning themselves and becoming pure for God. And so what does he do? He comes down and he cleanses Israel for himself. But there is an expectation as we wait for the coming of the groom. And then there's the blowing of the shofar in Exodus 19. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. Who are they? Israel. They were to come up to the mountain, to the edge of the mountain. And of course, at the end of time, as Christians, we're going to see that as well. In Revelation, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And so there is this trumpet that will declare the coming of the groom. And we wait for that. And we wait for that so that we will, and in the meantime, we need to be ready. Because then there's the canopy of God in which all the ceremony takes place. And on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. God created his own canopy in which he was going to take Israel to be his own. Well, he had to go in and cleanse them because they didn't do such a good job themselves. And he established them as his people. And there are these seven blessings. And we're not going to go through them. And every Jewish wedding has these seven blessings. And in Ephesians, we are told that we have received all the blessings, in the spiritual blessings under heaven. So we have received blessings as well as the bride of Christ. And so in Isaiah, we read this, for your husband is your maker. whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. This is the sacred marriage of God and his people. Why is this important? Because when we get to Ephesians, he starts off by saying, husbands, I want you to love your wives like what? Like Christ loved the church. And so our motivation isn't, I love my wife because she's lovely. I don't love my wife because she is good or kind. I love my wife because it reflects the image of God. That's our motivation. That's where we start. That's the ideal. That's the ideal. So I've written this statement. I'm going to read it to you because it's kind of an odd statement, but I want you to bear with me as we go through this, all right? The ultimate marital act is loving sexual intimacy. The ultimate marital act is loving sexual intimacy. It is the intersection where man and woman reflect the image of God. They stand before each other with nothing to hide and become one flesh. Then they act on that oneness the rest of their lives, thus reflecting the Holy Trinity. And you go, well, but it's only two. And I say, no, because in our marriage, we, as Christians, we come before God and we say, we are coming together in our relationship with one another and with the Father. Where do I get this? Well, from Genesis. Genesis says it's not good for man to be alone, and I will make you a helper. That word helper means rescuer. And what does Eve rescue Adam from? His aloneness. And then what does God say? He says, therefore a man shall leave his father. See, it's quoted by Jesus, and it's also quoted by Paul. It makes it very important. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold to his fast to his wife, and they shall what? Become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed. And in that moment, they reflected the Trinity of God. Our marriage relationship is so important as believers because it reflects that which God himself demonstrates through his own nature. That's why we would say that marriage, that sexual relationships before marriage, and hear me, young people, If you are having sexual relationships outside of marriage, you are not reflecting the image of God. There is no covenant. And that's why it's so important. And when people have sexual relationships outside of marriage, what they're basically saying is, I don't care about what God says. I would rather have this relationship, whatever it is, as opposed to reflecting the image of God. That's why it's so important. Remain pure, not because you gain something, but because you've been given something in Christ, and it reflects the image of God. So husbands, I know we've come a long way to get to this one part of the verse, husbands, love your wives, but it is a high calling to be a husband. Husbands, the problem is I was, 22 when we got married? Is that right? It's been such a long time ago. I was 22 when we got married, and I never thought about it being a high calling. I just wanted to marry this woman. I loved her. I had to learn what it meant for it to be a high calling. You see, in Proverbs it says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Remember that, guys? Hey, honey, I love you. I love you. I love you to the moon and back. I hate that. I love you to the moon and back. What does that even mean, I love you. I love you. I love you. And words are cheap. But a faithful man, who can find? Women, you know this. A guy will tell you he loves you just to get that relationship. But will he remain faithful is the question. Men, are you faithful? Are you the kind of ideal man that God calls us to be? Well, how do we even know what that means? Well, it says for the husband is to be the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and his Savior and himself its Savior. And we're going, okay, good, we got to that part where I get to be the head. Well, the Greek the fat Greek wedding, you know. The mother's sitting there going, yes, he's the head, but I'm the neck that turns it, right? So we know how that goes. But as husbands, we are to be the head of the home, just as Christ is the head of the church. And so we look at Christ as our example to what that means. So what does it mean that Jesus is the head of the church? Well, there's at least four things. Jesus directs the church and the work. When we ever think about what we're going to do in the church, we say, well, we're going to go to a time of prayer and we're going to ask the Lord to give us wisdom and direction in what we're going to do. Because we want Jesus to direct us. Jesus nourishes his body. He gives us the Holy Spirit to give us strength and encouragement. He's the source of our life. He supplies all that his body needs. And we derive our life from him. And so when we think about husbands, as we think about how we are the head of the home, how do we give leadership direction in the home? Do we give leadership in the home in regards to finances, in regards to children, in regards to the spiritual walk of the family? Do we give that kind of leadership in the home? Do we provide for our family's spiritual needs? Do we make sure that our children are growing up in the Lord? Do we get them to Sunday school? Do we teach them ourselves at home? Do we have devotions, personal devotions? Do we encourage devotions among our family? Do we have them together? All those kinds of things. Do we reflect the life of Christ? Do we reflect his love? Do we reflect his goodness, his kindness, his compassion? Do we reflect those things? And do we provide for our family's physical needs? I tell my children, and they probably don't even remember, because how children are. They're here today, so I'm talking about them. Always tell them that success is two things. Success is two things. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, and do you provide for your family? Do you love the Lord with all your heart, and do you provide for your family? If you do those two things, you are successful. Men, are you successful? Husbands, are you successful? Are you providing for your family? Because if you are, then you are being the head of your home. Well, it goes on, and he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then he has this little parenthetical statement. He says, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And so he's now talking about the church and Christ's relationship with the church. But it's also mixed with this understanding that as husbands, we need to be in the Word so that we can be teaching our family truth. It's our responsibility. No one's going to ever stand up in heaven and look at you, gentlemen. God's not going to say to you, okay, you know, Jeff, how did your wife lead the home? How did she do? It's not going to happen. God's going to look at him and say, how did you lead your home? How did you lead it? Because in doing so, we lead our family. And they are washed. They are cleansed. It's the mikvah of the church through the word of God. Okay, but we say, okay, but how do we love our wives? Well, as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He freely gave. Now, this is more than just freely giving his life for our sins. This is freely given of the Spirit, freely given of himself, freely given of his resources so that we might have life abundantly. This is the ideal, that we might have abundant life and all that that means. He loved us sacrificially, that he gave his life for us. He's supporting, kind, understanding. He has forgiving love. The scripture says that God sends our sins far away, as far as the east is from the west. He is a serving love. So the question is how, husbands, how are you serving? You give to your wives freely, freely of your money. If your wife stays at home and works with the kids and raises the family, she is as deserving of your income as you are. Are you freely given of your income? Are you freely given of your time? Are you freely given of yourself with no compulsion to say, I'm going to take it back? Sacrificial love for your wives. You know, the wife who said, to her husband, said, "You know, you say you'd die for me, but you never do." Think about that one. Do we sacrificially give of ourselves? You know what sacrifice is lovingly sacrificing is giving up my own desire for the benefit of somebody else. That's the kind of love that we're to have for our wives. Are we kind, gentle, understanding, supportive? Do we freely forgive? Do we freely forgive? I know how this is because I want to say I'm a forgiving husband. But it just seems to be that when we get into our little heated discussions, it seems like I bring up all those things that I said that I forgave. And as soon as I do that, then I have just shown that I have not freely forgiven in the past. Because to forgive is to not hold to account what they have done wrong to me. Wow. Do you freely forgive? You see, that is an ideal that we are to strive for, that we are to strive for. Do we serve our wives? Do we serve them? Women tend to be more nurturing and more serving. Husbands tend to be more productive and task-oriented. But we need to step back and be more serving of our wives. Why? Because Jesus did it. Why? Because it reflects our relationship with Christ. Why? Because it is the ultimate expression of our love for the Father. So, Ephesians says this, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. This is an issue of purity, men. Do we keep our bodies pure for our wife? Now, we have been going through some things for people, you know, for men specifically, the Conquer series. There's another thing coming up this next year that is an extension of that. We have certain things that we put into place so that men can come and talk about this issue of purity, whether they've been impure, whether they just want to be strengthened so that they won't be impure. Why? Because we love our wives just as we love our bodies. And so our bodies become their bodies. And so we want to keep it pure. Are you pure with your body? For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. How do you love your wife, men? How do you love them? And if you're not married, ladies, this is the kind of guy you want. All right? Guys, this is the kind of man you want to be. Why? Because it reflects the image of God. Now, if you want to be this for any other reason, it will fall apart as soon as you don't get that other reason. It is therefore imperative that you understand the very foundation for which you love your wife or your future wife. So, therefore, a man shall leave his parents, his father's house, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And Paul goes, this is a profound mystery, because it's hard to fathom being in this relationship with Christ as a bride, but yet we are. And yet we are. And so, as a bride, we look to Christ to be our head and to be obedient to him. And what does he call us to do? To love one another. To love one another. When we disagree, or when we agree, we are to love one another. I love this one. There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. You skip down to number four, the way of a man with a young woman. Wow. Because you can't figure it out. We, as men, cannot figure out women. As much as we try. And that's where the disconnect comes. And women, well, they think they have us figured out. And usually they're right. But it's a wonder. It's a mystery. It's sacred. And next week, we're going to talk about the sacred marriage, the wife edition. Let's pray. Father, you have given us this great picture of you and your relationship with your people. So, Father, help us men who aren't married to start thinking about what kind of husband they would like to be if they choose to be married. For, Father, we know that being single is not a sin. In fact, Jesus said that it is something that is very unique for those who can accept it. But, Father, for those who choose and want to be married, help them, Father, to understand what you have called them to be. And for us who are married, Father, help us to be just like Jesus so that we might reflect your glory and honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.